Hey everybody, Andy here. I'm so excited that you get to hear today from my friend Lee Jenkins. Lee is the founder and the senior pastor of Eagles Nest Church in Roswell. But before that, he was like a normal guy. He is an Atlanta native. He graduated from the University of Tennessee and played football there. And then he went on and played football for the New York Giants. After that, he spent the next 25 years in the financial services industry. He served as vice president of investments for two Wall Street firms. And then during those years, he also traveled with the Promise Keepers movement and would speak to 30, sometimes 40,000 men at a time. Then 6 years ago in 2012, he and his wife Martika and their three kids founded Eagles Nest Church. So would you please give a warm welcome to my friend, Lee Jenkins.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It is so good to be here. It's good to see everybody. And it is also good to be seen. I am so excited about sharing with you today. When Andy Stanley calls you, it is one of the highlights of your ministry life. In fact, when he called me, I thought it was a practical joke at first. I couldn't believe it. So I am so grateful to be here with you today. In fact, so many people who are famous have stood on this stage or been invited by Andy Stanley to share the word of God with you. I was just thinking about a few of the names. Dave Ramsey, a who's who. Bob Goff, a who's who. Jeff Foxworthy, a who's who. Lee Jenkins, a who's he. So I'm just a regular guy. I am a father of three incredible grown children, and I am a husband of a wife, and we have been married for 30 years, and that's a picture of us up on the screen. Yes, that's my family. On the far left is my son, Ryan. He's a wide receiver at Arizona State University. Then on the far right is my daughter. She went to UGA. She lives in Los Angeles. And then the other guy is my son who played football at Clemson a few years ago. He's back here in Atlanta. And then the love of my life, the butter on my collard greens. Or actually, no, the butter on my cornbread. Yeah, that's better. Yeah, the butter on my cornbread, the hot sauce on my collard greens. The spice of my life, my wife, Martika. She's here today sitting right there. It is so good to have her with us. Yeah. So usually when I hear my bio read, I'm so thankful to God for what he has done in my life. And one time I went to this church and the pastor went through my whole life reading the bio. You know, I was a little uncomfortable about it, but he didn't miss anything. And at the end of the service, 85-year-old plus African-American woman came up to me and she said, baby, is it true that you really play pro football? I said, well, ma'am, I got injured. I was just on the team. I said, NFL for me stood for not for long, so it wasn't, you know, no big deal. And then she said, and baby, I heard you were even in the music business. You were the road manager and business manager for one of my favorite gospel groups, the Winans. And then you did some managerial work for Kurt Franklin. I said, yes, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, And then she said, and baby, you spent 25 years in the investment business. You were an investment advisor. You handled people's money and you invested in stocks and bonds and mutual funds. You were even trained on Wall Street. I said, yes, ma'am, that's me. So I'm starting to feel pretty good about myself. You know, I could feel the pride welling up. And then she said, and baby, on top of that, you got out of the investment business and you started your own church. In other words, you planted a church in Roswell, Georgia. I said, yes, ma'am, that's me. She said, baby, can I tell you one more thing? I said, bring it on. I want to hear it. She says, it sounds like you need to get a steady job to me. So I guess she wasn't too impressed with all the things I've done. So Andy told me that I could be myself. He said, Lee, just come and bring it like you would at Eagle's Nest. I said, okay, now, are you sure about that? He says, yes, I'm sure about that. So I want to talk to you today from an exciting subject, from really kind of a provocative title, of a message that I have entitled, Your Butt is Too Big. Are y'all ready for this? In fact, you might be sitting by somebody right now, to your left or to your right. And what we do at Eagle's Nest, we like to talk to each other. So basically, you know, at our church, we'll talk to each other. We'll talk back to the preacher, even while he's preaching. You know, we'll say amen. We'll say, yeah, I got that, or I heard that, you know. So I need you all to look at your neighbor right now, or to your left or to your right, and I want you to repeat the title of the sermon. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. That might start some stuff. I don't want to get anybody in trouble here. I did that at one church. They said, yeah, your butt is too big. I mean, the boy, husband and a wife, they were going at it right there. So when I think about this phrase, your butt is too big, I've discovered that one of the reasons many people never reach their dreams in life, one of the reasons many people never reach their goals in life, one of the reasons that many people get to be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and they look back and they look back and they're not satisfied with where they are. One of the reasons that a lot of people really never reach their God-given destiny is because their butts are too big. We cannot accomplish what we're called to accomplish in life if we let our butts stop us. Does this sound like you? I believe God wants me to start my own business, but suppose I fail? I believe God wants me to be a leader, but I might get criticized. I believe God wants me to speak up and speak out about issues that are very, very important, but if I do that, it might upset people. I believe God wants me to build new relationships. I believe God wants me to build new friendships, cross-racial friendships. And I believe God wants me to reach out to people who might not look like me, vote like me, live where I live. I believe God is trying to get me out of my comfort zone. But if I do that, it may make me feel uncomfortable. I believe God wants me to step out on faith and to trust Him like never before. But I'm scared. Here's the good news. You aren't the only one with a big old butt. All of us have butts in our lives. In fact, some of the greatest men and women in the Bible had to deal with their butts. In fact, I'm going to name a few of them for you. There was a guy named Moses, you know, who wrote the Ten Commandments that all of us have heard of. And Moses had a big old butt. In fact, one time I was at a church and I was kind of going through some of the names of people who had a big old butt. So when I got to this part, I said, Moses had a big old butt. And it was an African or predominantly African-American church. And so I said, Moses had a big old butt. And everybody said, oh, yeah. Because it was a song that came out like back in the 1988. So I just decided we would try that a little bit here, okay? I like a lot of participation, okay? So when I do this, I just want you to say, oh yeah, okay? Let's practice.
Oh yeah.
One more time.
Oh yeah.
All right, here we go. Moses had a big old butt.
Oh yeah.
There you go. I like that. Why do I say that? Because God told him to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses responded, but God, I can't speak. They won't listen to me. Why don't you send somebody else? Then there was a guy named Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had a big old butt.
Oh, yeah.
Good, y'all really getting this. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. But Jeremiah responded, but God, I don't know how to speak. Furthermore, I am too young. Gideon had a big old butt.
Oh, yeah.
God asked Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the land of the Midianites. Gideon responded, but God, I am too insignificant. I am too young. My tribe is the smallest and the poorest tribe. One more. Abraham and Sarah had a big old butt.
Oh, yeah.
God told them they would bear children at almost 100 years old and that they would be the father and mother of a nation. They scoffed at the idea. They said, but God, we are way too old for that. What is a but? A but is an excuse that you give God as to why you can't do something that will change your life or change somebody else's life and bring glory to God. I think I want to say that again. A but is an excuse that you give God that could change your life or change someone else's life and give glory to God. 6 years ago, I gave God a big old butt. I'd been in business for 25 years, and quite frankly, I thought I would be in the investment business the rest of my life. That was my plan. Yes, I had been involved in ministry. I had spoken at some Promise Keepers events, and I was very active, particularly in the financial stewardship area. I did some things with Dave Ramsey, Crown Financial Ministries. But life was going good. And then God just kind of messed it up. And it's good when God messes up your life. He just kind of gave me a new direction. Some people thought I was going through a midlife crisis, but all of a sudden I felt like there was more that I should be contributing to this earth. I wanted to pour my life more into people. And so as I wrestled with God, I really sensed that God wanted me to leave the business world and to devote my life to serving people in the local church. And man, I fought that thing. And you know what I did? I gave God some big old buts. I said, but God, I'm too old. Because I really felt like I was supposed to plant a church. But who plants a church at 50 years old? That just didn't make any sense. I said, so, but God, I'm too old. Then I said, but God, I'm a businessman. I've been in business for 25 years. I really sensed the Lord reminded me who the disciples were. You know, he didn't go to the synagogues and say, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men. He got business people. And then I thought about, you know, well, I said, well, I haven't gone or finished seminary or anything. And so I just kept coming up with all these buts. But finally, I just had to do what God wanted me to do. And that is to step out on faith and to trust God. And I believe some of you all are in that same position today. Maybe you feel like you're supposed to be further along than you are. Or maybe you feel like you're supposed to be having more impact than what you're having here. Or maybe you feel like there is something special that you're supposed to be fulfilling. And for whatever reason, maybe it's in your faith life or your family life or with your friends. I mean, it could be anything, but you just know there's more to your life than what you are living right now. But in order for things to change, you have to do something different. And a lot of times that different thing that you have to do requires faith. So instead of us taking the step of faith and trusting God, because a lot of times we want to see the steps instead of taking the first step. We want to see the whole staircase. But instead of taking that first step, we come up with excuses. We come up with buts. We come up with reasons why we shouldn't do a particular thing. So in this particular passage that I'm going to read to you, it's a Old Testament story, and it is about a guy named Moses and some people that he led. And let me tell you a little bit about the context. These people were called the children of Israel, or the Hebrews. They were people who really wanted to follow God. They were special people, and they were special to God. They had been in slavery and in captivity in Egypt for a long time. And now they were finally out, headed to their promised land. Now, this land was a land that God promised them. When I grew up here in Atlanta in the inner city, I used to look at Buckhead as the promised land. Because I used to say, wow, I want to live in Buckhead or I want to work in Buckhead one day. Well, that's kind of how they looked at this land called Canaan. And God promised them that they could have this land. And so that's kind of the backdrop. But what is a promised land before we get to this? Because you might be saying, well, the promised land for the Israelites was a place called Canaan. And it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. That meant that it was a very productive land. It also meant that all of their needs would be taken care of. But what is our promised land? I mean, does God have a geographical location for us that's supposed to solve all of our problems and make us happy all of a sudden? What is our promised land? You know, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we just celebrated the 50th anniversary or commemorated the 50th anniversary of his death. And his last speech, he talked about a promised land. He said, I may not get there with you, but I believe we as a people will get to the promised land. So what does that mean to us, a promised land? Here's what it means. A promised land is a place or state of being where you are fulfilling the purposes that God created you for. That's your promised land. It could be a place, but it's mostly a state of being where you are fulfilling the purposes that God created you for. Now, that presupposes that you are here for a reason. That also means that you are here because you have a purpose. And how do I know you have a purpose? Because you're still here. If you didn't have a purpose, you wouldn't be here. So it behooves us to find out what our purpose is and to make sure that we are headed toward that promised land so we can live in it. So the Israelites were right on the edge of their promised land. I mean, right on the edge. And so what we're getting ready to read is what happened once they got really close. I mean, they were about to experience breakthrough. They were about to experience everything that God had for them. And in these verses, we're going to discover that for most of them, their butts were too big. Let's read the story. The first thing that happened is Moses sent out the scouts. Now, me being an ex-football guy and sports guy, the way I kind of look at this story is like a head coach of a football team who sends out scouts, so some of the assistant coaches, to go scout out the team that you're getting ready to play. If you've ever played high school or college sports, or certainly in the pros, scouting is a really big business because you never go on that field until you understand who your opponent is. I mean, you have to know everything about them. I mean, when I was in college, we knew everything about our opponent. I mean, we knew their mother's names, their sister's names. We knew their tendencies. We knew their habits. We knew all the things that they did in certain situations. I mean, we scouted them and scouted them. And I was reminded of when I was at Tennessee in 1980, we were getting ready to play the University of Georgia. And I remember when we were doing our scouting report. I remember this like it was yesterday. And one of the coaches came up and he was going through all of the personnel, talking about their weaknesses, talking about their strengths. And then he started talking about the running back position. And then he said, they got this guy who's a freshman. He probably won't play, but they say he's supposed to be pretty good. And his name is Herschel Walker. That's what they said. He said, but I don't think we have to worry about him. Can you believe that? So we were leading, we were in the game, I mean, so we were up 15-0 at halftime, and then this number 34 comes in the game, and his name is Herschel Walker, he was a freshman, so he had already told us that we didn't have to worry about this guy. What a lie, okay? Well, the bottom line, you know the history, if you follow Georgia football or football in the SEC, he came in, okay, I knew we were going to have some Georgia fans out there, I knew it. And so the rest is history. But scouting is very important because you wouldn't dare step on the field not knowing your opponent. So Moses was thinking, before we overtake or before we take this promised land, before we fulfill what God has called us to, we need to at least go check it out. Now, they were checking it out not to determine whether it was their land. God had already said, it's yours. He said, you can take it. They were going up there to determine how to take it, not whether they could take it. Now, that's a very important statement. How to take it, not whether they could take it. All right, let's jump in. Let's read this story. Numbers 13 in the Old Testament. It's a great story. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 17 through 20 in chapter 13. It says, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north to the Negev, into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. So he's saying, go in there, check it out, man. Let's see how it is. And bring back some fruit. By the way, they did bring back some food. If you keep reading, it was so big it had to be held on a pole. And then verses 25 through 26. After exploring the land for 40 days, so 40 days they were up there checking it out, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Now it's time for the scouting report. What did they see? Verses 27 through 29. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. So in other words, everything God told us about this land, it is true. They should have stopped right there and said, wow, it's true. But look what they say. That's it. They said, here is the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, along the Jordan Valley. So now they're bringing back this negative report. They're saying, yeah, Lord, this is exactly like you said it was, but there are people in there. We didn't know there were going to be enemies. We didn't know there were going to be giants. We just thought we could just come right in and just take this thing, but there are people living in the land. So here's the game plan. Verses 30 through 33. Out of the 12 spies, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two who weren't scared. Look at what Caleb said. It says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. You know what's amazing is how negative news can just take over. It just took over. Everybody was despondent and depressed and complaining. And look at what Caleb said. He says, let's go at once and take the land. Take it. And then he said, we can certainly conquer it. Now, I know what Caleb was thinking. Caleb was thinking, God has already told us we can conquer it. Why are we worried about these people? But look at what the rest of the text says. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. They spread this bad report about the land amongst the Israelites. The land we travel through and explored will devour any who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. I want to give you three things that will determine whether your butt is too big. Now, all of us have butts, so the issue is not that you don't have a reason not to believe God. There are always reasons that we could come up with or excuses not to do this or not to do that. But the issue is, how big is your excuse? Are you going to let it stop you from doing what you were created to do? Number one, what you believe about your opposition will determine whether or not you reach your promised land. What you believe about your opposition. Whenever God calls you to do something great, I guarantee you one thing, and that is there will be opposition. Opposition also has some other names. Haters, enemies, people, circumstances, and in this case, giants. So there are always reasons that we can come up with why we can't do something or why something won't work. Again, verses 30 through 32. It says, Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He says, let's go in once and take the land. He said, we can conquer it. But it's these other men that we have a problem with because the other men who explored the land with him disagree. But look at what they said when they disagree. It says that they are stronger than we are. Well, how do you know that? You're just basing it on their size. They say they're stronger than we are. And then they go on to say they will devour anyone who goes to live there. Well, how do you know that? How are you determining in advance how bad it's going to be? By the way, that's called worry. When we in advance already have the situation figured out in a negative way. That's what they were doing. And then they said, and the people we saw were huge. Now, that was the truth. They were big people. So we're not saying that Caleb didn't see the giants. He did see the giants, but he just had more faith in God than he did in the giants. So let me ask you these couple of questions. Why would God give them a promised land filled with giants? Why did they have to take something that God had already promised them? Why didn't God just give it to them with no opposition? Why didn't God just give us stuff with no opposition? Why can't we just walk into our promised land? Why can't we just enjoy the fruits of it without a fight and just walk into it? Well, one of the reasons is because if we don't have to fight for it, that probably means we don't have to use our faith for it. You see, we have to learn how to walk by faith, but not only walk by faith, we have to learn how to fight by faith. If everything came to us easy, then we wouldn't be able to grow our faith. So as a believer, you are fighting from victory, not for victory. Again, I'm reminded of my Tennessee football days when we played all these teams, and there was one team that we always pretty much knew we were going to beat, and that was Vanderbilt, okay? Sorry, Vandy fans out there. I'm sorry about that. But you know what? We still had to show up. We still had to play hard. And we still had to take it. Nobody's going to give you anything. And so God is the same way. We still have to be faithful. We still have to be diligent to do what we're supposed to do. Here's a great statement. God allows opposition in your life to promote you, not to defeat you. So the reason we encounter opposition is not to defeat us, it's to promote us. It's to make us better. It's to take us to the next level. So we can't look at opposition as something bad. So that person who left you, that person who made you look bad, that person who betrayed you, you may not like it, but it is one of the ways that God promotes us, through pain, through disappointment. I believe God put Goliath in David's life to promote him. Because a lot of the promotions that we get, or whenever we go to another level in our spiritual life, you know, in our faith life, our family life, our business life, usually we have to slay a Goliath. And that's a part of God's plan. Here's another incredible statement. There is usually a giant standing between you and who you are destined to become. So there's going to be a giant. J- Just get ready for it. So how you handle opposition will determine whether you reach your promised land. Maybe you are facing a giant today in your business, in your family, in some of your relationships, or maybe even in your health. Well, I came by here today to tell you to be encouraged. This may feel like a setback, but it's really a setup because God is preparing you for where he's trying to take you. The second thing that will determine whether your butt is too big is what you believe about your God. Yes, what you believe about God will determine your promised land. Verses 27 and 28, it says, this was their report to Moses. They said they entered the land and they said, indeed, it was a bountiful country. Now, that is interesting to me because, again, right then you should say, wow, God kept his word. But that's not how they were thinking. It says, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But they put a but in there where it should have been a period. In fact, never put a conjunction where God puts a period. If God says it's done, it's done. But what we often do is we insert a conjunction in there. And we say, yeah, you might have said that, but, yeah, but, don't put a conjunction where God puts a period. Did you all grow up in the time where you were watching, I believe it was Schoolhouse Rock. Anybody remember that? Yeah. So every time I read this passage, I start thinking about this. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. I used to love that song. I used to sing it all the time. I used to sing it in church all the time. I made it out of a gospel song, I tell you. Because there's a lot of truth to that. Verse 30. Even though the 10 spies didn't believe that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God they have been following all these years, the God that got them out of slavery, for whatever reason, they just didn't believe that their God could overcome these giants. And that's amazing to me based on the history that they had. But not Caleb. Caleb said in verse 30, he said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. You see, it was really an issue of faith. And that's what I'm really talking about today. Are you going to have more faith in the opposition, in your problems, or are you going to have faith in God? Now, some of you may be searching right now. Maybe you haven't decided to fully commit your life to Christ, or maybe you're just investigating this Jesus thing, and you might think that, well, some of these Jesus followers, they're a little weird. You know, they talk about this faith thing. They talk about this thing that they really can't see. But you know what? We exercise faith every day, and we don't even know it for some of us. When you get on an airplane, you're exercising faith because you're having faith in that airlines that they have trained that pilot is not drunk, that pilot knows how to read, you know, those the screen and all of the panels and the controls and so forth. So the bottom line is when you step on that airplane, you are doing it by faith. And so sometimes we have more faith in an airlines than we do in God. So faith is very important. I love what one of my mentors, Dr. Tony Evans, how he defines faith. He says that faith is believing that it is so, even when it is not so, in order that it may be so, because God said so. So you gotta believe that it is so, even when it is not so, in order for it to be so, because it won't happen unless you have faith in God. The third and final thing that will determine whether your butt is too big, it's what you believe about yourself. We talked about what you believe about your opposition. We talked about what you believe about your God. But then what you believe about yourself is very, very important. Now, I promise you this is not some kind of self-help phrase I'm getting ready to ask you to buy into. But what you believe about yourself can determine your destiny. In fact, if you don't believe the right way about yourself, you can negate your destiny. Even if God says, "This is what I have planned for you." Now, I know that may be a little strange for some of you because, you know, we know God is sovereign and we know, that all things work together for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. I mean, we quote those scriptures, but at the end of the day, God does have a part to play. And we don't have to be perfect in order to reach our promised land because we're going to make mistakes. God factors in our mistakes. He factors in our weaknesses. He factors in when we miss the mark. He has a part to play. But we also have a part to play. And it's called being faithful. And sometimes, and actually all the time, God is faithful. He does his part. So the issue is, do we do our part? As you'll see in a minute, the reason this entire community, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the reason that they never reached their promised land was not God's fault. It was their fault. It was their lack of faith. It's how they thought about themselves. Look at verse 33. This is how they thought about themselves. They said that we even saw giants there. They were describing what they saw. They said the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. They call themselves grasshoppers. Moses didn't tell them they were grasshoppers. The giants didn't say, "Look at these grasshoppers coming up here." God certainly didn't call them grasshoppers. They thought that they were grasshoppers. You see, the promised land is not guaranteed. Us fulfilling why God put us here is not guaranteed. God has a part to play, and you have a part to play. So the question is, are you doing your part? Some of you may be struggling with a grasshopper complex. Maybe you feel like you aren't where you ought to be in life. Or maybe you feel like you should be doing something, but then you look at the rewards, but then you look at the risk and you say, I just don't know if I could take that chance. Well, I want you to know I know how you feel because that's exactly how I felt 6 years ago. Why would I walk away from a lucrative career to plant a church? What is that going to mean for my family? What is that going to mean for me financially? I mean, it was a huge, huge step. But it got to the point where I had to say, you know what, I have to be obedient, and I'm just going to have to let the Lord work out everything else. And I believe some of you are facing situations like that. It may not be that big in terms of a career decision. It may be something very small. It may be something just dealing with a relationship, or maybe, again, with your health or your family. But I'm telling you, you have to step out on faith, and don't let your butt get in the way. Maybe you have a grasshopper complex because you don't think highly of yourself. The Bible doesn't talk about us not thinking highly. And, you know, there are a couple of verses in it, and it says that you shouldn't think more highly. It didn't say you shouldn't think highly of yourself. Maybe you don't think you deserve success. Maybe you've given up on your dreams. Maybe you have the fear of failure. Well, as I close, I hope this story will help you. One day, an eagle laid an egg, and a farmer was out in the woods and picked up this egg, thinking that it was an egg of a chicken. The farmer brought this egg back and put it in the chicken coop, and after a long amount of time, the egg finally hatched. And out came the ugliest chicken you ever want to see. Because it really wasn't a chicken. It was an eagle. But this eagle grew up thinking that he was a chicken. The eagle walked like a chicken. The eagle talked like a chicken. The eagle acted like a chicken. The eagle did everything that chickens do. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been around chickens before, and they are some dumb animals. I mean, if one chicken starts running around in a circle, you know what the other chickens would do? They'll just start running around in a circle. If a chicken grabs a bug, and all the other chickens will come over there and try to take it from him. I mean, they're just not very smart. And this eagle was acting like a chicken, although this eagle was often ostracized because the other chickens would call him ugly, would call him weird looking. So he didn't quite fit in, but in his mind, he was just an ugly chicken. One day he was out in the chicken coop and he saw some eagles fly over and he looked up in the sky and he said, "Boy, I sure wish I could fly like that." And those eagles looked down and the eagle said, "Why are you down there in the chicken coop? You're an eagle. Come on up here and spread your wings and fly. You were born to soar. You weren't born to be in a chicken coop." He says, "No, I'm not. I'm a chicken. I've been around chickens my whole life. I was born a chicken. I'm a chicken." He says, "No, you're not. You're an eagle. Start flapping your wings and you'll see." So he started to flap his wings. After a while, he started to lift up off the ground. He said, "Wow, I didn't even know I could do this." Then he started flapping them a little harder. And next thing you know, he's in the sky just soaring. And he looked back at those chickens and said, "Bye-bye, chickens. I am meant to be an eagle. I was meant to soar." And you are too. Maybe some of you all, like that eagle, he was looking at himself as a chicken, but he was really an eagle. Sometimes some of us look at ourselves as grasshoppers, but we're really supposed to be grape tasters. We're supposed to be enjoying the things and experiencing the things that God has created us for. So what I want to do is have a word of prayer with you. I want to challenge you not to let your butt get in the way, not to make excuses, but to apprehend what God wants you to do and who God wants you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we don't want our butts to be too big, our excuses. So, Lord, we're asking you to draw us closer to you as we surrender ourselves to your will. And don't let us be scared with our problems, to be discouraged by the opposition. And Lord, don't let us get in our own way, but help us to be like Joshua and Caleb, to go ahead regardless of how things look, because we can conquer it, because we have faith in you, and because you have power. So, Lord, bless your people today and this week. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Well, once again, thanks for listening. If you live in or near the city of Decatur, we would love for you to attend one of our weekend gatherings at Decatur City Church. For information, service times, and information about our fabulous children's environments and our student environments, visit us at DecaturCity.org. That's DecaturCity.org.